Yes. That's it's pretty impressive. Oh yeah. Well, last time you bowled, it was like all way over 200s. Yeah. All right. Good morning, everybody. I realize it's already time. Here we go. Here we go. All right. Well, we've had a good week. Man, it's been good. It has been exhausting. You get Joel said you have weeks like that, and then he said that there is a fatigue that goes with all that, and that's true. That's true. But it's been a good week, and I was trying to think of something to for Sunday school, because we're not doing a book right now, and I couldn't get away from the subject of prayer. Just like this is so important. Prayer is so important. It is. I don't know, when I look at the landscape of how God works and what precedes revival in people's lives and things like that, prayer seems like the foundation. You know, people calling on the Lord to get help from God, and when people start seeking help from God, then God starts giving help. And so that thought, I want our church to have a culture of prayer, and just I can't get away from that thought. And so this morning we didn't really hear necessarily this aspect of prayer, but I want to talk about it, show you some verses, and it'll be a topical. I don't usually do topical necessarily, but I want to show you some things that are hindrances to prayer. It's true in life, in the Bible, there are prayers that never make it to God. The intention's wrong, the motive is wrong, the religion is just religion, it's just people saying things that they don't really mean, or they're superstitious about things, or they're praying to the wrong people, or they're praying to pieces of wood and pieces of rock that aren't going to answer anyway. And so there are prayers that are said that never really leave the room. And the Lord gives, I'll show you seven or eight of these, and we're not going to talk a whole lot about them. I'm just going to give them to you, make some comments on them. But there are several things that prevent your prayer, my prayer, from really just leaving the room. Worse yet, sometimes prayers can make God mad. And I'll show you a verse in the Bible where somebody's prayer is just an abomination. He just don't want to hear it. And so this is about hindrances to prayer, things that really hinder a prayer life. And aside from distractions, aside from, which probably I should have put at that number one, just like distraction, just life, you know. You just get doing things and you never stop to think, I need to pray. But besides that, there's a few things that I want to look at that the Lord said, this can be a problem in your prayer life. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about these things. Father, I thank you so much for the week we've had. For those that have, you know, been here all week, it's been a real blessing. Maybe those that were watching online, it's been a blessing as well. And It's just been a good week. I pray you'd continue to help us today. Thank you for giving Joel safety as he came down here, giving him safety as he traveled back, and I pray you'd help him and his church. I know he's exhausted, traveling, preaching all week. It's exhausting. And pray you'd help him and his church. Pray you'd help us. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, please. I desperately need it. And the teachers that are teaching, that you'd help them teach and minister to the kids and help us be hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. But this morning to be hearers and to hear what we need to hear from you. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start in Psalm 66 and verse 18. And here's the first, and this is in no, not order of severity or anything. It's just really order of appearance in the Bible, how these hindrances show up. So we can just keep going forward from here in the Bible. But Psalm 66 and verse 18. This is the first hindrance to prayer where the Lord says, I'm if this is in your life, I'm just not listening. I'm just not listening. Psalm 66, verse 18, he says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Tell me, we do questions and stuff like that. So that sounds like to me somebody going to God and have some, you got sin, you got some, I don't know. I mean, there's things that you know God doesn't like, but you carry them to the altar anyway, and you ask for help. And it reminds me of Isaiah 59. The Lord says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. I'm just not going to listen. I'm not listening to you. You've chosen to embrace the iniquity, the sin. You've chosen to hold on to it, and now you're asking for my help. What are you holding on to this sin? And that's contrary. That's contrary to what God's doing. I mean, the whole purpose of Jesus Christ coming is to get rid of the sin that's in the world. And so the verse makes perfect sense. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. What kind of heart is the Lord looking for? I mean, he says it in other places. Humble, yeah. Contrite heart, yeah, that's good. Go ahead, Alan. Obedient, Michelle. Faithful, yeah. Yeah, all of those. Contrite, I think that's the word he uses. Humble, somebody that's, and all those things describe someone who is, the sin that they carry is a burden. It's not something they love. This is someone who loves their sin, and then they also want God to get involved in their life. And they also want God to start taking care of some things while they're carrying around the love of the sin that they got. And so, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's We talk about prayer promises, you know, whatsoever you ask. Here's a prayer promise. It's just not a promise in the way that, you know, you just get whatever you ask for. It's a promise in the way that it says, if you're going to love sin and look for the help of God, it's just you're working against yourself. And the Lord's not interested in that life. Here's another one. Look in Proverbs chapter 28. Like I said, I'm going to go through these pretty quickly. Yep. Right, that's a good idea. Well, and it's like if you apologize to somebody, yeah, like this is where I messed up, and it's not about salvation. It's just like if it's in a marriage relationship, a friend relationship. Sometimes an apology is in order. Sometimes you mess up and you say, you know what, I messed up, and that restores, that can help restore and reconcile the relationship. And so it's not about, you know, you're going to get saved again or anything like that. It's about fellowship. It's about restoring a relationship. And it happens among friends. It happens with married people. And it happens with children of God and God. I mean, there's a fellowship, and it's not just, oh, I'm a horrible, terrible sinner. And no, sin has a name. I mean, there's labels to it. If you're a murderer, if you're a liar, if you're a drunkard, it's not just, yeah, I'm just a terrible dirt bag and all that kind of stuff. That kind of stuff is sort of, to me, it's like pseudo humble. It's just like fake humility. It's like, oh, I'm such a worm, and da, da, da. Well, what are you a worm about? What are you talking about? What in your life makes you a worm? What is the thing that you're talking about? And so, I don't know, there's these generalities, but when you start naming stuff, that is it identifies it. It's taking ownership of it. This is something I am doing. This is something that I've done. This is the name of it. This is what it is. And so, yeah, that's good. Proverbs 28:9. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. Proverbs 28:9 says, let's see. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Wow. It's like, God, I want you to listen to me, but I'm not interested in listening to you. I want you to hear what I'm saying, but I don't really care what you're saying. That's, you know, that's not the right attitude. And he says, his prayer shall be abomination. Just that sounds to me like a religious thing. It sounds like a repetition, maybe a vain repetition, where I say prayers, and, you know, Hail Mary, or I don't know. Prayer of Jabez was a thing a few years ago. You know, if you pray like Jabez, then you get all Jabez blessings, and just nonsense stuff like that. But the principle is very simple. This person wants God to be very interested in what they're doing, or at least they want God to hear, but they're not really interested in listening to what God said. I mean, that sounds like Santa Claus. Sounds sometimes like a child that, gimme, 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 gimme. Well, I can't give that. I don't want to give that to you. I'm not going to give that to you until you do this. I don't know. Gimme, gimme, gimme. I want. It's like, no, you listen to me and then I'll listen to you. You hear what I'm saying and then I'll hear what you're saying. And this is someone who just refuses to listen to the Lord. They're not interested. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. That's another one of those prayer promises. There you go. Not for, like, you know, ask and you shall receive. But look, if you're not going to listen to God, why would you expect him to listen to you? Further, I tell you what, how in the world are you going to get an answer if you're not listening to God? How is he supposed to answer that? You just throw up these prayers, and I mean, if you're not listening for an answer, if you're not looking for the Lord's help, how in the world can he answer? And if he does answer, how would you know? Because you weren't paying attention. It's just, it's a hindrance. So how do you remedy that? Well, you listen to the Lord. I mean, you seek his counsel. You seek his advice. You seek his instruction. And then go to him and say, Lord, I love your words. I want to do what's right. I want to do what you're saying. Please help me do what you're saying. Please help me with this. Please help me with that. Okay, now we're in a position where you're listening to me, and now I can listen to you. That's the principle. Here's another one. Let me go through these quickly here. Ezekiel 14 and verse 3. Give me a sign, yeah. Ezekiel 14:3. This is scary. But it makes sense. But this is prayers that are directed to the wrong source, the wrong person. Ezekiel 14. We'll do, let's see, verse 3. Ezekiel 14:3. Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So they set up these idols, and they pray to these idols, and this is the nation of Israel, and they do this in the temple, and the Lord is just, what am I supposed to do with that? Let's keep reading. Therefore, here's God's answer to that. Verse 4, therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart. Well, there you go. Not just in the temple, but in his heart. It's like covetousness. That's an idol in the heart. And putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. This is, the Lord's going to say, you seek out these idols, tell them house of Israel, first of all. You seek out these idols, okay, well then your answer will come from these idols. I'll give you an answer according to the idols. You're covetous, and he's talking about idols in the heart even. Covetousness. I mean, we could preach a whole thing on just this here, but I'll give you an example. So I remember a few years ago, went over to this person's house, and they had been asking for like electric bill money and stuff like that. And periodically you get calls like that, you know, pay my electric bill, or I'm trying to go to San Antonio and I need gas money. And that's, it's kind of the same story all regularly. Well, this was several years ago in Corpus, and went over to this guy's house, and we were trying to preach the gospel to him, and, you know, he was just talking about he needed his bills paid and all that stuff. And so we go to his house. I think it was Bevins and I. We go to his house, and there's just like beer cans everywhere. Empty beer cans flooding the living room everywhere. And we're looking around like, why don't you take this beer money and pay your electric bill? Or, since you're finding help from the alcohol, why don't you go to your bartender and ask him? That's the idol. If that's where you want help, go get help from that. Because you're not looking for help from God. This is not how you search for God's help. This is not the way you do that. Clearly, your idols have answered you. And now you're in this predicament. And this is the answer that's come from the idols, because they don't pay your bills. In fact, they drain your money. And they put you in a desperate position. And so I think that's what we ended up saying. It was basically like, well, why don't you? I mean, it was a frustrating situation all around, but it was like, well, there's probably $400 worth of alcohol in here. Why don't you pay your electric bill with that? I mean, seriously, like this is who you're looking for help from, and this is where it's got you. Here's Ezekiel. Here's the Lord. He says, look, these idols in these people's hearts, let the idol speak. Let the idol tell them. I'll answer them through the idol. And so they're just looking for help from the wrong source. It's maybe your God is an athlete. Maybe your God is an athlete. Well, why don't you call that guy when you're in the hospital and have him come pray for you? You understand? Why don't you call that guy? You know what, that guy doesn't even know who you are. But that's the idol, man. I love this guy. I celebrate this guy, this sports hero, and you know, I celebrate him. I got his jersey, and if he's on TV, I want to be watching him. I'm gonna miss church just to watch my guy. Okay, well, call that guy whenever you get in trouble. And find out how that idol works. Find out how that works. And so that's what the Lord says. Look, these people have set up idols in their heart. Well, I'll answer them according to their idols. And what you'll find out is you just don't like the answer of the idol, because the idol can't speak, it can't hear, it's not going to help you. And so you essentially, the people, you cut off the source of life, looking for help from the wrong source. Here's another one. This one's I don't know, I've never seen it this way, but look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Y'all know this verse. I just never thought of it in this light. Sometimes there are things in your personality, in your person, that they're faults, they're areas of weakness, and some of the things just don't go away with salvation. They just don't go away. And so you deal with them. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, anybody remember what's happening here? Do what? Paul's prayer about the thorn in the flesh. So he prays. Paul's been given this revelation. He sees Jesus Christ now all through the scriptures that he's been studying all his life. He sees Jesus Christ. The veil's taken away. It makes perfect sense to him. And he's putting things together like he's never put together before. And the Lord says, let's see. Starting verse 7. Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So, what is the reason for the thorn in the flesh with Paul? His pride, he's not lifted up above Jesus Christ. He's not put on a pedestal like we follow Paul. And so he's kept in check. So his pride is kept in check. And the answer that the Lord gives to Paul is, I'm not taking this thorn away, because if I were to take this away, it would make you exalted above what you need to be. And because that is in you, because this is the way it's worked out, and this is what's in you, I'm going to leave this thorn. So the answer to your question is, number one, no, I'm leaving the thorn, but let me give you the principle. In weakness, that's where my strength comes in. And so he gives them the principle to understand what's going on. But the answer is, the answer of no has to do with, it really has to do with Paul's just life. It's just the way he is. It's the way he's come to these revelations, these understandings about Jesus Christ. And so the answer is, it's like personal tendencies. It's sometimes the Lord in your life, I'm sure. Sometimes he says no. Let me make a simple illustration. You would never, you would never give your truck keys to a four-year-old to have them drive around. Now, maybe a seven-year-old, maybe an eight-year-old, but four, probably a little bit young. Say, here, take the truck keys, truck's yours, drive it around, all that stuff. You know, you understand why you wouldn't do that. You know why you wouldn't do that. They don't have the capability of handling what they've been given. So what you do is you don't give them that. You don't make that an option. And with Paul, the Lord says, look, I'm going to keep this thorn here because you are not capable of having what you have. And without this thorn, it's going to be your head will get so big, you'll be exalted above Jesus Christ. It'll be too much for you. So therefore, I'm going to give you this thorn. I'm going to leave it here. I'm going to allow it to stay there. And the answer to your prayer is no, because of your personal tendencies. And I don't want this thing. I need to say no to you because you need to stay in check and you need to learn this lesson. So sometimes the answer is no. And this isn't really necessarily a hindrance. I guess this is just a hindrance to the answer that we want. Sometimes there's just a hindrance to the answer that we want because it's almost like, I can't give you the keys to the truck because you'll ruin the truck. So I'm not going to give you this. I'm not going to answer this with a yes. I'm not going to do this for you because you're better off in the position that you're in. And I need you to stay in that position. And so the answer is, you're going to stay where you're at. My grace is sufficient. In weakness, you're strong. And the answer is no. And that's what he says with Paul. And it's a personal thing. It's more like a hindrance to the answer that you want. So Paul's personal tendencies, what he's come to understand and what's inside of him, leads the Lord to say, no, I'm not going to give you this. I'm not going to remove this. I'm going to leave it here because it's better for everybody and for you if I leave it here. So there's personal tendencies there. Look in James. There's several here in James. Hindrances. I guess that one is more a hindrance to getting what you want. Sometimes the answer is just no. And here's why. James chapter 1. Here's a hindrance. I think, Michelle, you mentioned it. Faithlessness. Just doubting. Specifically in this context here. James chapter 1, verse 2. Let's see. Yeah, James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Well, that's tough. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And so in the context of the temptation and the trying of faith, you get sort of somebody just starting to question God and what's happening. And so he says, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I think of it like this. Double-minded is almost like, it's relying on two different things, or trying to rely on two different things at once. It's like, I'm going to use God as a backup just in case this thing doesn't work. It's almost like, I'll use God how I need to, but, you know, I'm not really, if he comes through, he comes through, but I'm going to keep my options open. And so I think of it like a double-minded man, in this sense as well. Anybody who's trying to drive in two lanes at the same time, you ever done that? You ever seen somebody doing that? You know what you do? You kind of stay away. Like this guy is, and the word you would use is, this guy doesn't look sober. Like Peter talks about walking soberly. He's trying to occupy these two spaces. He can't really see. You know, it's confusion. It's instability. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's unstable. That illustration, you see somebody doing something like that in the road, what you do is, you know he's unstable, so what you do is you just get away. Like, I don't want to be near you when this crash happens. And so that's kind of the idea of this double-mindedness. There's confusion, but also you could say there's reliance on multiple options. Like, you know, I'm gonna throw a prayer to the Lord, but if he comes through, he comes through. And Lord, they're like, you're not looking for anything from me. I think of it, the whole scenario of prayer. I'd step back and I think of it like this, the whole scenario of prayer. There are so many protocols and things you would have to go through to have an audience with the president. I mean, you would have to be vetted, you'd have to make an appointment, and I mean, it was just, I don't even know, because I've never had that experience, but I'm sure there are so many protocols. And know the right people, true. And so when you stand before the creator of all the universe, to think that he's like your buddy, you know, I understand you can talk to him anytime because of Jesus Christ. But sometimes we treat this whole praying to the creator of all things as though, hey, he's my buddy, we hang out and stuff like that. And it's like, no, you're talking to the God of all of creation. And so you ought to take this opportunity very seriously. And when you make a request, it ought to be serious. It ought not just be some flippant, if he takes care of it, okay, he takes care of it. But if she takes care of it, she'll take care of it. Or maybe this will take care of it, but I'm gonna keep my options open. And James is like, look, you're not getting anything from God with that attitude. That's not the attitude that gets anything from God. That's just faithlessness. It's double-mindedness. It's just like he says, a wave that's just driven. It's just with the wind there. Faithless. That's what he calls faithlessness. Here's another one. James chapter 4. James 4. The next two are right here in the vicinity of each other here. James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. That sounds like Ukraine and Russia. I mean, that's just like, I own this land. No, I own this land. I own this land. No, I own this land. That stuff's been going on for centuries, really. Just fighting. Yet, ye have not, because ye ask not. That's a principle with the Lord. Look, the Lord didn't, in salvation, just because Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again, doesn't mean you have eternal life. You have eternal life because you asked for it. You sought it out, you asked for it. He says, you have not because you asked it not. And you could go into why people don't ask. Maybe they don't believe. Maybe they're not interested. Just I think all that kind of goes together, just unbelief and negligence and things like that. But here's a hindrance to prayer. You're just not asking. You're just not interested in God getting involved, or you're just not thinking about God getting involved. Or you just don't believe God should get involved or would get involved, or you're just not asking. Lack of asking. Look in verse 3. Here's the next one. Ye ask, okay, here's someone who asked, now they've asked. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. So sometimes the hindrance is your motive for asking. It's like the old, Lord, if I win the lottery, then, you know, I'm going to tithe or something like that. It's like, you're just covetous. You're just covetous. It's that this is the motive isn't pure here. It's like, yeah, I want this relationship to happen. I want this money to happen. I want this business to happen. And the Lord's like, this isn't, what are you going to do with it? Here's a question. Here's a good question. We talked about this before. Here's a good question. If the Lord answers your prayer for good health, what are you going to do with that? Well, I mean, really? Lord, help me. Help me get out of this. Help me with this cancer. Help me with this. And the Lord's like, okay, if I help you, what are you going to do with it? Amen. Amen. He says, yeah. And that's the idea. Like, the motive is just carnal motive. I just don't want to feel bad. Which is, I mean, that's, I get it. I get it. You don't want to feel bad. No, you can't. Yeah. No, that's like this old Jacob. He's a bargain. But this verse talks about the motive behind it. You ask, but you didn't receive. Why did you not receive? Because you ask so you could just consume it on your lust. You just want to consume it. You just want a bigger house and more cars and. You don't plan on doing anything for the Lord with it. It's just, I just want more stuff. I just want more stuff. I want my body to feel better, which everyone does. But I see in here, it's like the Lord sort of putting the screws down a little bit, like, okay, if I answer this, what are you going to do with that? What if I did give you better health? What if I did take those pains away? Then what? You gonna pass out some tracts? You gonna open your mouth for Jesus Christ? You gonna What happens when I answer this prayer? You ask, you receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. There's a hindrance to prayer. The motive is wrong. The motive is wrong. And then lastly is this. 1 Peter chapter 3. This one, this is just for husbands. Yay! But it's here. It's in the Bible. Huh? Yeah. So the first... 1 Peter 3, the first six verses, the wives may not like those verses. But in verse 7, you probably would like that one. And we'll just read verse 7. I'm not going to give any context for this. It's just verse 7. So... Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, talking about the wives, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Wow. So... So the Lord expects of husbands to treat their wives like he treats his bride, like he treats his people. And he says, look, if you're not going to treat your wife good, giving honor as under the weaker vessel, being heirs together, grace of life, dwelling according to knowledge, if you're not going to treat her right, then I'm just going to turn off the communication between me and you. I'm just not interested in what you have to say. Until you learn to treat her right, maybe get that straight first and then come to me. Maybe get this relationship right, then start asking me for help. That's a pretty straightforward thing. It's like, husbands, here you go. Do this. And here's the consequence. The consequence is your prayers are going to be hindered. Regarding iniquity in your heart, yeah. It is. And you bring up a good point because a lot of these sort of overlap. And yeah. A lot of them are overlapping. But a husband treating his wife poorly, Peter says, or I should say the Holy Spirit through Peter says, that gets the communication turned off. That right there, that'll get the communication turned off. And if you're not willing to treat your bride right, I just don't really have anything to say to you. That's pretty rough. But I mean, I say it's rough. It's like if you're treating your wife bad, that's bad too. So. Yeah, and I'm glad you said that, Catherine, because that's. I didn't read 1-6, but y'all can read 1-6, and it's yeah. This. You say it, 1-6 is why you're not gonna, yeah. Oh man. Yep. So there's one for husbands. Hindrances to prayer, and that specifically says that your prayers be not hindered. So there's other places in the Bible, like, you know, we could look at it with this premise in mind about hindered prayers, but you get the idea. Regarding sin in your heart, refusing to listen to God, looking for help from the wrong source, even personal tendencies that God has to manage in your life, faithlessness, lack of asking, motive being wrong, and then marital issues between with the husband that create lack of or hindrances to prayer. So I hope that's helpful. Let's pray and we'll get out of here. Father, I pray it's been helpful. Thank you for these words. Thank you for each soul that's here today. We covered a lot of verses. I just pray it's helpful. Thank you again for a good week that we've had. And I pray we could all catch up on the rest we need and whatever else. I pray you'd help us today as we preach at 11 o'clock and minister through the singing as well and the music. And thank you again so much for salvation in Jesus Christ, for righteousness, for the Holy Spirit of God. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.